Own feelings at this present time in my life. Let's talk about Atlanta. Don't hold me to any of this. 2 years from now, and probably God willing, but by His mercy, I will come and start spending some time in Atlanta. If there's anybody here to hear me, probably summer after next summer. And that's a real hope of mine. If you don't have any place to move between now and then, and you don't leave, don't come join with the saints here by leaving another group. Don't you dare do that. I don't want you to do that. Don't do that under any conditions. Don't ever, ever do that. But this is one possibility of what I would do. I would ask the brothers and sisters to simply begin meeting in homes or in a home. Let's say we got between 20 and 40 people. Let's say even 20, 25. Then I would ask them to start meeting with me in a living room, and I would talk to them about how to experience Christ. Now, I would not tell them they could not sing or pray, but I would put no emphasis on it whatsoever. And I would probably try to keep the singing very, very light and non-directional, just like most of your singing is anyway. And, it's just got no place it's going. It doesn't have any sense, rhyme, or reason. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know which way it's going to go. It's going to go high or low, high or deep. You don't know. I would work for them for a period of time, between 6 weeks and 6 months, until I began to see an overflow in their lives. At the same time, I would ask of them that they live near one another, and I would be giving them suggestions of what to do to get to know one another a lot better. In other words, you're not going to have anything if you don't have community, but community will not come until first there is experience with Christ. Nonetheless, they would be there. They would be experiencing the Lord. I would give them some things to do to draw them closer to one another. Now, what would those be? Huh? You want an example? Oh, one of them would be have meals together. I'd probably encourage these sisters to do a lot of things together with one another throughout the day if they don't work. And there's just a raft of those. Clean one another's homes, take care of one another's babies, and everybody, so they can have a day off with other sisters taking care of the children, going shopping together, having some sisters' meetings together, having prayer together. And I'm going to come to some more things sisters can do a little bit later in the time together. I would say maybe one of the sisters, if we have an older one, and we may not, but if we did, maybe giving some just suggestions, teaching, if you please, sisters, what to do and how to do it. If that seemed to be a practical thing, I would only do that if I felt there was an older and very godly and very qualified woman around to do so. I would not give that job to anyone, just anyone. For the brothers, I would, well, this will be one of this is getting into preparation for the meeting, but I would encourage brothers to, at some point, start getting up in the mornings and praying with one another before they left for work.
Communion.
Communion, you mean the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
Not yet. I wouldn't do that yet. No, I would wait. Now, that may be a surprise, but that's what I would wait on the Lord's Supper. I will wait until that thing becomes a gully washer. I may knock down and drag out. I don't want any of this Lord's Supper business. I want to see a cataract. You know what a cataract is? That's a place where lots of waterfalls meet, roaring waterfalls. I'd like to see a cataract, a torrent when that happens. I would meet with brothers and sisters for a long period of time and get them to the point they would know how to touch the Lord. Then, believe it or not, I'd probably start preaching and speaking. And I'll tell you what I would preach and speak on. I would speak on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would talk on him, his glory. I wouldn't talk about things about him. I would talk about him. And at the same time, I would give brothers and sisters assignments. I give assignments at the end of meetings. This is what we are going to do. I will not preach. It's in being preaching. If I cannot give an assignment at the end of the meeting, I have no business speaking. I don't do that at every meeting, but most meetings. Sometimes there's no need for it. direction is already on its way. But I would say the majority of the times that I speak at the end of the meeting, I give assignments, just like a school teacher. We're going to do this, 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 and this. And really and truly, if you won't do it, you ought not to be there. And I don't have that problem, I don't think. I think most everybody is really willing to do that. I would start giving assignments. Now, that assignment would dovetail or intersect with the fact that we'd already had several months of meeting in their home, sitting down, learning how to know the Lord. Now, those are things that most brothers and sisters in the ministry simply don't know how to do.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not going to tell them. They will learn only if they lay down their ministry and come say, Gene, show me. There are some things in my life I hold very, very strongly, and one of them is the conviction that I don't want to roll over in my grave, hearing in my grave that Baptist preachers all over the world are preaching my sermons and don't know the foggiest, I have the foggiest idea what they're saying. I don't want this ministry to end up being sermon fodder for Sunday morning. I told you, brothers and sisters in Canada the other day, that I have a whole group of tapes in Iraq, and they're marked AGD. AGD. They've never been released. AGD. You'll guess. Somebody who doesn't know. You'll guess after Gene's dead. You can release these after Gene's dead. But they won't be released in my lifetime. You will know what I'm going to be doing in Atlanta, Georgia, with those brothers and sisters sitting in a living room somewhere. You're going to have to come find out. That's the only way you're going to know. I'm not going to give this out. You Pentecostals will patent it and sell it. You'll can it, put it in a glass jar, and put a label on it and sell it over television. That's what you do. Say amen. You'll market it. Make money out of it. The reason it is important that I preach and you listen, and I'm speaking as the church planner, is there's so much you don't know. And so much you need to experience, not hear about. Now, when a group of people have a foundation of knowing how to know the Lord and also have the preaching of the word to them and then have ways of acting on what they hear, generally, if God is merciful, there comes blessing.
Yeah.
There comes an overflow. You begin to sense overflow. People are talking to one another and talking to you, and they're sharing with one another the Lord. Oh, I tell you, the Lord just spoke to me, or the Lord showed me something, and you begin to know that it is coming, I'm using that word again, organically out of the soil. The church of the Lord is beginning to get full of his life, his experience, his glory. Aha! Now, are we going to have a meeting? And the answer is no. And you're not writing this down. You'll meet millions of dollars by now. Now, we're going to have meetings to get ready for a meeting. Now, don't let you write that down. That's important. You don't understand that having meetings to get ready for a meeting is very unusual.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful, and it also means you don't have to have meetings all the time. I'm trying to tell you, all of you, that one of the neatest things you can do is have meetings and meetings and meetings getting ready for a meeting. With that in mind, that one of these days we're going to have a meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And this will be a meeting in which I, Gene Edwards, will not be present. Yes, brother.
These first meetings are just preparatory for the church doing their own thing after you leave.
See, did you hear that word? Oh, preparatory for my leaving.
Yeah,
okay, that I'll go along with. But not preparatory for that meeting that we're talking about. We're already having church life without a meeting. You don't have to have meetings. If you're all living the same place, you don't have to have meetings, but we're going to have a meeting. Now, we're meeting to get ready for a meeting. And I want to put this thing down so badly because I get excited. I don't like to hold these things.
My wife can't hear you in the sound room.
She's in another room?
Yeah, she's got Anthony, I think, in the sound room in there.
Oh, okay. Well, just a minute, dear. I'll be right back. Now we take a look at everything that we can find about the early church and what it did, even if it's just the hint. And we begin seeing in our minds our very first meeting. And we get ready for this meeting. I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do. A little later, I will tell you, I'll break this down. But I'm not going to put a hole here because you'd probably drown in it. But we begin to see what this meeting is going to be. You begin preparing your own heart for this meeting. And I begin to warn you of things. What am I going to warn you to do and not do? I'm going to beg you not talk so long. I'm going to beg you to learn how to have a beginning and an end. I'm going to ask the brothers to please not be preachy. I'm going to get down on one knee and beg the brothers to understand they really don't know how to share in the meeting. They literally, brothers, you don't know how to share in a meeting. You bring death. You absolutely bring knowledge. With knowledge, you bring death. You need a real touch with the Lord where you just sit there and share Him. No scripture reading. No, well, brothers, it says here. And what about? And all that stuff. But just, I saw the Lord. Now, sisters are more gifted at doing that than brothers are. And I'm going to say it now, and I'll say it again and again. Brothers, you ought to teach, learn from the sisters. Amen. Paul, not being... despite all Paul said, learn, yeah, I know. Regardless of what Paul said, you need to learn from the sisters how to share in a meeting. Okay, now I'm going to give assignments. And I'm going to say, we're going to make sure there's some singing. You will bring the first song. And you're going to have to pick it. And that's going to give our first direction. You're going to bring the second song. And you're going to bring the third one. You're going to pray. And then you're going to pray. And then you're going to bring the next song. And you're going to bring the next one.
We said, this was not the headship of the Lord. And that's right, it's not. This is the headship of Gene Epstein.
But it just be patient with me. Because you have never functioned in a meeting before. And you literally don't know you can. And without this kind of help to get you started, what do you call it? Jumping a motor? Jump starting an engine. This is what this is. An engine that's been dead 1,700 years. I have said this to you before. I want to say it again. Here in this place, throughout America, I have talked to ministers. And ministers have tried to get their people to function, and they report to me they cannot. And that's because they don't take weeks and weeks and weeks of preparation, don't have the foggiest idea how to have an interrelationship like you and I are having in this room right now. You're interrupting me. I'm talking. You're asking questions. You're sharing with me things. That's very simple. Most ministers have never been in a meeting where that has actually took place with their themselves and their people. Do you know that?
Yes.
Are you aware of that?
Yes.
And they are used to preaching sermons at people, yes, and expecting people to go out and do things without any kind of practical help.
Amen. Amen.
And then come and have a meeting in a church building, and with a preacher standing there staring at them, it's the proverbial snowflake stood a better chance. A lot better chance. This is going to be in a living room, and you are going to all have an assignment. Now then, Babs, are you a strong sister? Is there another sister in here? She knows. You know you're strong. Don't be ashamed of this. I need you right now.
I'm considered very strong.
Okay, you two are going to sit together in this meeting we're going to have. Babs is going to bring a whistle. And you two are going to sit there and discuss with one another when someone is either off the subject or talking too long or bringing death to the meetings. And Bibbs is going to hold up the whistle. We'll hope she doesn't have to blow it, but she will if she has to.
Sisters don't have rhythm.
Not sisters don't have love. All right. Now, hey, listen, I have never revealed my trade secrets till this night. I never have. No one knows. No one knows how I do beast things.
You always cut the tape off.
That's right. I always cut the tape off. And the brothers may not, up until this point, they may not function until at least 10 sisters are shared. Now, this is all stuff we're preparing to do. In the meantime, we're going to pick a theme. We're going to pick a theme. And all of us are going to go to the Lord with a passage of Scripture or passages of Scripture. And we're going to be meeting with the Lord. We're going to be getting up in the morning with Christ and with one another toward a certain direction. What will it be? I have no idea. But probably it will come out of something that I've been ministering on. And in this case, it's on meeting. There are things to be said and done, and even on the subject of meeting, that can be shared in a meeting. We're getting ready for this. Once or twice a week, you are going to be early in the morning getting along with someone. You got a bunch of babies, and so you're meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning. You get up at 4 o'clock, brother, you can't. So on Saturday morning or Sunday morning or late in the evening with some other brother who also has to get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you're getting together. Now, the groundswell is growing. Now, the sisters are getting songs ready. They're getting together and singing songs so that they will know that songs, certain songs are going to be sung. They will even use one of the meetings to say, we've got these 4 or 5 songs. Do you know them? And we'll practice them if necessary. We're going to, when we get hear a song announced, we're going to sing that thing with everything we've got. It's not going to be in this long dead silence stuff. But it comes. Now, as the time approaches, I don't know if I'll do this or not, but here's a possibility. It's the meeting is going to be, when are we going to have this meeting?
Monday morning at 11 o'clock.
No, we're not there yet.
Oh, no, we're not there yet.
All right, when are we going to have this? Shoot him. Good one, Ligonia. When are we going to have this meeting?
Friday night.
We're going to have Friday night? Let's have it Saturday night. Just in case a lot of people had to work real hard Friday. We're going to have it Saturday night.
Can we have 11 o'clock?
Okay, here's what we're going to do. Now, we've had 4 weeks to run at this thing. It's the only thing we're thinking about, talking about, praying about, practicing everything. Okay. Now, on Monday morning at 6 a.m., you will rise to be with the Lord alone. On Tuesday morning, you're going to meet with one other person. This is all going to be worked out in our meetings, getting ready for the meeting. You'll have this written down. You'll know where you're going to go. On Wednesday morning, 6 a.m., two groups are going to join, but before of them. Thursday morning, 6 a.m., two more groups are going to join. You're going to be in a group of 8 people. Friday morning, two more groups are going to join. They're going to be how many of you? 16 of them. And on Saturday morning, they're going to be 32 of you. And that may be the total size of the church, but if it's 100, then there are going to be 3 groups. And they're all going to be coming to the Lord together with the same thing. And by Saturday night, the wineskin's going to almost break. It's going to be almost ready to break. And then, here's what you're going to do. You're going to enter this Courts of Praises. Mm-hmm. That's what you're going to do. It's 7 p.m. Saturday night. And you're all going to gather in the front yard. You're not coming in to the meeting. You're going to stand in the front yard till all of you are there. Let's say there are 32 of them. And then somebody's going to go open the door. And you're going to march in. And when you get to the door, if you please, then you get to the gate. You're the one who goes through that threshold. You're going to have to enter his courts with praise. You alone, standing there under that door, you're going to have to say some kind of praise
to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as open and as powerful and as released as you possibly can. Did you follow that? You're going to come into the meeting together, and you're going to announce that song, and we're going to sing it, or you're going to sing it. I'm going to be at home like an expected father. That's where I'm going to be, wringing my hands, wondering what's going on. You're going to announce the song. You're going to stand. I don't know what you're going to do. There'll be a lot of things you're going to do. But for the next hour or two or three, you're going to give it everything you got. 2 weeks ago, I was in Ottawa, Canada. I didn't do any of these things. All I did was, when the Ottawa conference ended on Sunday at noon, I said, Sunday night, get in the lounge. And I said, no brothers can share until 10 sisters did. And who was the sister who was the whistleblower? Do you remember, Kim? You remember what she looked like? Okay. She actually blew the whistle several times on brothers. The very first person who started to share, the brother. And she stopped him cold. As much as I had warned him that week, he was offended. Well, he should have been offended. He was totally out of order. And so he sat down, waited, and he got over it. And the sisters began to share. And when sister number 10 had finished, and some of the brothers were saying, can I share? Can I share? Can I share? When sister number 10 finished, brothers began to share, sisters began to share. That meeting started at 7 p.m. It broke up at midnight. And this is what one sister said to me. When we broke up, we were in tears. We were hugging one another. And we were vowing eternal friendship forever and forever with one another. One brother said to me, it was like I had known all those people all my life, that we were all in a church together. We had been together for years. There were no barriers. And we were going to be together for the rest of our lives. Praise the Lord. It was a belly washer. That's what it was. It was a belly washer. And most of the saints in that room had never in their lives functioned. And there was no human leader. The closest was a sister with a whistle. And she literally had a whistle. And she did use it. Isn't this incredible? Isn't that simple? Now, wherein does its strength lie? Wherein lies its secret? Now, you tell me.
It's the motor.
The motor is the Lord. Yeah, you want to enlarge on that? Do you want to say anything more than that? Do you understand that it is a meeting in which everybody gave? It was not a meeting where anybody came to get. When that begins to shift the other direction, meetings begin to die. And that brings us up to another point, although I don't want to leave that one, and that is you got to be prepared to do this kind of thing over and over and over forever. For as long as this church exists, you've got to do this again and again and again. Talk to me about it for just a little bit. What are some of the themes I will speak on? I won't tell you. You listening here in this little bike box, all of you who consider yourselves ministers, will you please get off this business of getting up on Sunday morning and preaching an sermon on an subject and then going next week on an other subject? If you're going to minister for weeks and weeks and weeks on one subject. And don't do that unless you know how to bring your people to the reality of what you're speaking on and give them things to do that make it practical and living in their own lives. Or don't touch it. What are those subjects? Well, I could stand here all night long and tell you what those subjects are. One of them is how to meet. And that's good enough. There's one right there. How needed a new way to meet, a revolutionary new way to meet. And by the way, I've only begun to touch this subject because as far as I'm concerned, what I just said to you is only the tip of the iceberg. It's only the very beginning. If you're not, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to always neglect that motor. You're going to think that these meetings will go on like that without your touching the Lord. And they will for a while. And you won't even know what's happening. Now, that's why glory churches lose their glory. That's why super churches lose their super. Let me tell you something, saints. I have heard this said over and over and over again, and I really disagree. I've heard it said, it doesn't matter. If the Lord is with us and life is present, it doesn't matter whether we have a farm or a ritual or not, the Lord is greater than the form and the ritual. If his life is there, his life will flow out through any kind of form. That might be true for a few days, anywhere on earth. But I want you to know that ritual and form destroy and kill life. Form and ritual and habits destroy light. And neglecting the source of your faith, who is Jesus Christ, also destroys light. And I don't think I have ever met a people who caught on to what I've just said. My own experience is I have to come back every once in a while, remind them of they have a nose on their face, that we're having problems now. Why are you having problems? Well, we don't have enough teaching. But we're having family problems. There are some of the sisters who are very discouraged. Well, some of the brothers are having discussions and debates over so-and-so. Oh, in other words, you stop meeting with the Lord. It's just that simple. Well, we're doing some of that. Well, then it's time you call me back in. That's what a church planter does. He comes back in to remind you, every nose on your face, that Jesus Christ is your all, your everything, and your hope. You know, brethren, it took one or two or three verses on the Lord's Supper and made whole institutional concepts out. It's unbelievable what they have done with two or three or four verses about how a meeting should be conducted. It's ridiculous. All meetings end, for instance, with a praise to the Father. And that is taken out of verse of Scripture out of Hebrews. I've got no fault with it. But my land, 150 years of ending every Lord's Supper meeting with a song that is a praise to the Father. This is, comes back to what I was saying in the beginning. Don't we have any imagination whatsoever? Can't we harness a little imagination? Can't we do something a little different? To have the Lord's Supper properly, that we should always be running the risk of getting drunk on it. How's that for a beginning? You like that? I can back that up with Scripture, brother. I don't think we should ever get drunk on it, but I think we should run the risk that that would be possible. Obviously, it was a very joyous occasion for the Corinthians. Poke holes in that. Just attack me on that. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. It's in the New Testament. It's right there. They were having food fights. I've been in one Lord's Supper meeting and I was so glad it was grape juice. God's people are having a ball. No, but I will tell you, I will make one suggestion for all of you, and that is that on Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday next year, go to a restaurant and have the entire fellowship, the entire church, come together and have dinner together in a restaurant. And at the end of it, pass the cup and the bread, and you'll be a lot closer to having the Lord's Supper according to first century Christians than anything else you've ever done in your life. Now say amen to that. And that's not simple. Now why don't we do that? If we were going to be ritualistic, that should be the custom of the Christian church all over the world. And we do not do that. And why don't you do it? What night is it the Jews do it? Why don't you give up the Constantine's Easter and go back to the Jewish calendar? What day is that? Passover? Yeah. Do it on the night of Passover. What's the Jews? Prior. Huh?
It's the same day.
Not always. Yeah. Not always. It's a different calendar. They have a different calendar. Yeah.
He did it in Miami with the herbs too. And it's quite...
Did you?
Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And the lamb. You know the lamb?
Oh, you should eat lamb that night.
Sure.
Absolutely. Why not? You ought to go in there to have a ball. That'll be a time of singing and sharing and laughing and carrying on and just having a good old time. And have the Lord's Supper. Oh my goodness, what shall we say about the Lord's Supper? Every time you have it, people get real sad. Everybody that's real introspective. There is no scriptural grounds for that. I think the Lord's Supper is being observed totally in the wrong direction. The scripture does not say, remember his suffering.
No.
It says, remember him.
Yeah.
And that opens a whole door of wonderful things. But invariably, when the Lord's Supper is taken and it's a sharing meeting, it's all about how much he suffered. And that can get very mournful and groanful. And I know that that's not to be put aside lightly, but I do not think that's what he meant when he said, do this in remembrance of me. And that we remember him. It does not say remember his sufferings. Now that's there implied in another passage, but I'm not all that excited about having meeting after meeting after meeting of the Lord's Supper, in which we do nothing but just beat our chest about how the Lord suffered. When he came out of the grave, he laid that was behind him. He was a victorious Lord.
Amen.
And he's still a victorious Lord. And I, brother, so many ways to take the Lord's Supper. All right, you want to hear a few? Here we go. Have the church break up into five different groups and have dinner in five different places and have a wonderful, sumptuous dinner with the Lord's Supper being served right in the middle of it. Have 4 or 5 weeks preparing for one Lord's Supper meeting of the whole church and do exactly what I just said right now, just before this, telling everybody they have to come. They have to come with some kind of a praise, some kind of glory. Bring a banner. Bring a banner. Bring something of exaltation to the Lord. I've just given you another one. That's having dinner at a restaurant, but I would not make that a quiet occasion. I would spend several weeks preparing for that, telling brothers and sisters what to do in the way of sharing. And have the bread and have the wine right in the middle of the regular meal. And I think it would be wonderful if you would stand there and toast the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, literally, offer up a toast to a magnificent Lord. The closest thing we have in the Christian faith to the Old Testament Passover is a toast. Approach it from that angle. A toast to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have it in a regular meeting, it ought to be the whole meeting. It ought to be something attached at the end of it. But again, you ought to spend several weeks preparing for it so that it will be something wonderful and exciting to look forward to. Break loose from the mooring of the groanful, mournful meeting of the Lord's Supper. Have a fight over whether it's grape juice or wine. Discuss in length how to make the bread. Have it be an honor to make the bread and bring the wine, whoever does it. Would I introduce foot washing into a Lord's Supper meeting? No, but I wouldn't prevent it either. Now would I encourage it, but I wouldn't stop it. It's a heavy duty kind of a meeting, sister. That is heavy. And I personally wouldn't want to get caught in one of those things very frequently. Those meetings are heavy mediums. Tell you what, how they usually start, and I love this. Two brothers have had one great big fight. or two sisters. And the Lord's Supper is about to begin, and some brother says, before we do, I would like to. Brothers are washing the feet of their wives, and sisters are washing their wife's feet, and everybody's sitting there bawling and crying and carrying them, and I would never provoke a meeting like that. And I frankly hope I'm not in over one or two more the rest of my life. They're just really hard to handle. If you've never had your feet washed, you've never known about humiliation errors. I think the guy doing it's got an easy job compared to the fellow having to receive it. Oh, that is really difficult. Oh, that'd break the heart of a Bremer bull. Well, I'm really fearful. I'm fearful that you're going to lose the main point. And the main point is everything about a meeting has got to be prepared by your experiencing the Lord. I beg of you to not get caught in funny ways of talking, praying, or any other weird thing. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Keep it American. Keep it native to this soil. Keep it honest. And brothers, don't come to meetings to preach sermonettes. Sermonettes are preached by Christianettes. Anything I'm saying to you now, I would say in the beginning of the birth of the church, probably should take 2 or 3 or 4 weeks of preparation. Have a meeting in which only sisters share. Have a meeting in which only sisters share. Now then, what you're going to do is you're going to turn that meeting totally over to the sisters. Sisters, you ought to take 3 or 4 weeks without us ever being present, preparing what those meetings are going to be, what that meeting is going to be. You would discuss things you want to tell the church. You would discuss things you want to tell the Lord. You would discuss those inimitable things that you can do. Have a meeting in which only the single brothers are in charge, if you have enough single brothers. Give them about 3 or 4 weeks to prepare. Heavens knows what those mad creatures were doing. Have a meeting in which only the brothers, the married brothers, or their brothers are in charge. Have a meeting in which there will be ministry, and that's the main point of the ministry. And you'll select 3 brothers who have never in their lives spoken publicly to be the ministry of that meeting, and you will be astonished. One of them will faint flat out, and you'll have to be carried out. Another one will stumble all over creation, and the third one will bring one of the most wonderful messages you ever heard in your life. And then after you've done that, do that with 3 other brothers, and another 3 brothers, and another 3 brothers, and another 3 brothers. And always give about 3 or 4 weeks leeway. Say, 4 weeks from now, these 3 brothers are going to share. And tell them that they can ask of the church anything. Meet in a hotel, meet in a park, meet in a living room. They want to ask the church to sit on the floor. If they want to ask everybody to do whatever special they will ask, the church will say, yes, we will go along with that. Are you writing this down?
Yeah.
By the way, all this is just to break loose from the mooring of whatever it is that we as Christians are doing up till now. Break the church up into groups and the homes, and go for about 10 weeks and meet once a week in, say, 2 or 3 different homes. And the only reason you would meet is for the purpose of hearing 1 or 2 people share their entire testimony. Now, a church cannot do that in a regular meeting. It would take forever. You take 100 people, that would be 100 meetings. Break the church up into groups of 10 or 15 and give everybody the privilege of telling their story. You will always be amazed at what you hear. And it is remarkable. As close as Christians are, they often have never heard one another's testimonies. And by the way, I will tell you this, that I usually, the week before we do something like this, I give my own testimony to the whole church, and everybody's always surprised. At mine, they were always surprised at everybody's. And even people who think they don't have a testimony can surprise you with some of the things they end up sharing. I think everybody has a right to know about everyone else's testimony in the fellowship of believers. Okay, are you with me? Anytime you want to interrupt, please do so. You want to ask or add, just do so. All of these things need a 3 or 4 week leeway of preparation. Don't ever think that this happens easily. It does not happen easily. I would say that a church ought to have some weekend retreats all through the year.
Mm-hmm.
When some of the brothers or some of the sisters or some of the brothers and sisters get up in a mountain or go somewhere and get away from everyone else and have a weekend together, mm-hmm. and throw the Sunday night meeting open to having them tell what happened when they were together that weekend. Did you follow that? It's very simple, but just, you don't need any preaching. Just turn the whole thing over to them and let them tell you what took place in their lives. Now, that's about as simple as it can be. But you have a weekend in which all the sisters go up without anybody whatsoever directing them. Or let them go up into the mountain and spend the weekend together, and you come to a Sunday night meeting, which they come back and share. And brother, you're going to be in for a treat. Now, that will take place only after a church has learned to share without leaders present. When you have finally recognized the fact that you have a right. No, you don't have a right. It's more than an honor. I don't know what it is. You are the church. This is what the church does.
Mm-hmm.
She meets under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she shares about him. We always talk about having dinners together, but now these are all meetings. Hey, these are all meetings. I don't know if you recognize this or not.
Mm-hmm.
Have a Saturday night in Holmes, not a home, but in Holmes, which the brothers have the responsibility of cooking the meal and serving the sisters.
Oh, I'm not waiting.
Okay. All right, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a beautiful little story. If I can get through this. I received an invitation in the mail one day that said, Jean and Helen Edwards, the honor of their presence is expected or is asked for at the, what was the name of that house? The house had a name, the Sutton House. It was the Cathedral Oaks House at 6 p.m. And that's all we knew. We didn't know any more than that. At 6 p.m., we knocked on the door of the Cathedral Oaks House. The door opened, and a brother who had a waiter's towel over his hand said, Good evening, Jean and Helen. We're glad to have you. Please come in. The room was dark. There were candles. And there were three other families present. And we were, the four families were treated to a sumptuous gourmet dinner that those single brothers had prepared. And when the meeting was, when the dinner was over, and we just had a wonderful time, those guys, I never saw, I didn't even know those single brothers had enough sense to get their heads out of the fire. And they waited on those tables, they waited on us hand and feet. Our water cups or whatever we were drinking out of never got over that far down from the rim. They were around us. They would literally stand at the table like this and wait. A sumptuous feast. When it was over, a group of sisters came and helped the brothers clean up the tables. One of the golden memories of my life, because this song had only recently come into my life, and I was one of the people present that night was Jack Miller. If any of you know him, and I shall never forget, he expressed in words my feeling. Helen and I were getting up to go, and the sisters were in the kitchen washing dishes. The single sisters were in the kitchen washing dishes, and they were singing, Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. When they were singing both parts, which I've rarely ever heard. I don't know why we don't know there are two parts to that thing. And I was just mesmerized. And Jack Miller said, sounds like angels, doesn't it? Just an unforgettable night. That's community. That's love. That's unbridled love. That's not going to happen in a legalistic situation. It's not going to happen in a movement situation, orientation. It's going to happen out of the spontaneous life of a church that is experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily or at least a weekly basis. Brothers, I would tell you, and again, you need 4 or 5 weeks to run at it. I would say to you and your fellowship, have a meeting in which the sisters are treated like princesses. And the brothers serve meals to them some night. And just enjoy serving those sisters the very best you possibly can. That's a meeting of the church. That's a meeting of the church. Let me tell you about one of the best meetings of all. And that's when the church is tired. And you've gone through something or other. And you just kick it in. Now, you don't do this until a relationship is built up among everybody. And there's a tremendous commitment there. You just dissolve meetings of all kinds. And you say, for the next some odd weeks, we're not going to meet. Or you'll hear from us when you hear from us. There will be a meeting someday, we don't know when. And about 2 weeks will pass. And you'll hear about a meeting somewhere. The singles got together with their guitars and sat around and fellowshiped and had a glorious time. And everybody thinks, well, I did. What was this? Tell us about it. What's going on? And I don't care how great we are, it seems that meetings take on a meeting atmosphere. But when you cancel all meetings, then people can really have meetings. Did you follow that? And they're totally spontaneous. I don't even care if they're cliquish. I don't care if it's just the single sisters meeting or just the single brothers and sisters or just the married sisters getting together. But those things that are put together by people who just are hungry for fellowship are unclassifiable and among the most wonderful meetings, or at least some of the neatest meetings you and I will ever attend. That's one of the best meetings of all, and there is nothing so wonderful as knowing that next Sunday or Saturday or Monday or Friday you are totally without any obligation to meet. And a question rises, and that is, how does the church meet its finances when there are no meetings? And the answer is, brothers and sisters will go out of their way to find the offering box to give because they love her. They have by now fallen head over heels in love with this girl, and they're going to take care of her. Let me tell you how to kill a church. Cut its meetings. Have a choir. You want to hear another way? Have a orchestra or band. I'm going to tell a story. They had a band. And they had these huge, great big amplifiers, and I spoke. And man, I'll tell you, that band up there was a singing and giving it all. I thought that was the greatest singing church I ever saw or heard in my life. When I got through speaking, I said, let's stand up and sing. And I said, what do you want to sing? And we started song. I started to lead it. And I made a startling discovery. Maybe they did too. Those people out there in the audience did not know how to sing and were not singing. It was all coming over that loudspeaker from that band, and the rest of the people had long since ceased singing. They were just up there mouthing something. And in Portland, one of the brothers in our fellowship attended a Pentecostal church with one of these big bands, and one day the whole amplification system burned out, and he said, I was astonished to find out that church did not have a foggiest idea how to sing. We had been listening to a band sing and thought we had been listening to a church sing. And I'll say something y'all may not know about the brothers and sisters from Illinois. They don't ever get together like that under normal conditions, all in one spot or in a corner. They scatter out throughout the meeting place. It was wonderful to see those people. Half of the people in the meeting of their fellowship have some sort of an instrument that they carry in the meeting. You'd say, well, it must be a tambourine. Listen, they had stuff in there I'd never seen before and will never see again. Did you see that strange looking contraption this brother had? It was round. It looked like the inside unit of a thermos bottle. And he had they told me he made this thing. He had a rub board in one place and some little dots in another place and some bigger rub board in another place. He had a little thing he raked across different parts, and he'd turn that round bottle and he would beat on it, or he would scrape on it, or he would do something else with it. He could get more different sounds out of that one thing. And he'd sing and do that. You wouldn't believe it. Somebody else had sticks. They'd just stand there with a stick and beat on it. And somebody else had, I know they didn't have any castanets, did they? What were some of the other things they had? They had the Congo drums. They had all sorts of little things I had never seen before scattered around the room. That's great. Wonderful. But get rid of your band. I think a church needs to start a cappella. I really do. Now, I have something to say to you. And this is just so simple, it's so revolutionary. If I ever get to Atlanta, brother, God willing, if I ever get to Atlanta, and if there are actually people here, we're just going to take our good, easy time about when we start meeting. And one of the things we're going to do, and I recommend it to everybody, and that's one of the things we're going to do next summer, if you come, turn the entire church into a choir.
Amen.
Turn the church into a choir. Have a night in which you put the altos and the sopranos and the basses and the, I don't know how you do this, the baritones and tenors, break them up and put them in place, and then learn a song together that way. And I'll tell you exactly what song we're going to learn next summer together. We're going to start off with a Hallelujah Chorus. You do not sing the Hallelujah Chorus to get to glory. You sing the Hallelujah chorus to express the glory that you had touched. I'm going to drive that home again and again and again. We don't come a meeting to get. We come to a meeting to give. Our getting is with the Lord alone or with one or two or three other people, sometimes not in the meeting. And then it's a matter of just your imagination from that point on. Get rid of the choir and turn the church into a choir. Have a songbook and don't ever have a songbook. Have it to grow, have it to add to, have it to memorize, have it to use at home, have it to learn some of the numbers, but either don't bring it to a meeting, or if you do, don't use it in the meeting. Now, I'm going to quit here.
If you don't have anything to give, you stay at home?
Yeah, that's your punishment. Yeah, I would really recommend you don't come. Punish yourself.
Is it okay to...
Hey, I didn't mean that. Don't look at me. So one other thing about a meeting, that is, one of the most wonderful things about a meeting, which no preaching and no pastors and no leaders, and when everything is dependent on that which happens outside the meeting, you find out how dead the church is, or how alive she is. A Baptist church, if you graph its meetings, they always are just like that. That was a revival or older.
Would you see that? Would you need me to do that again?
Was that a one-week revival?
That was a one-week revival. Did you see it? There it was. All right.
Now then, the church isn't like that. The church is like this. No Baptist church has ever had a meeting as dead as Christians meeting without any human headship can have. They reach lower, deeper, deader depths than any other thing known to mankind. It is at that time you stop and start taking inventory about what to do about this. You must spend the rest of your life taking care of meetings. They will be a large part of the energy of the church. And you don't know what I'm talking about. And this is a lesson that has to be learned. Hey, listen, if you have 12, 15, or 20 meetings per year, that's good enough. The rest of the time ought to be spent preparing for them. And you will not do that. You'll go ahead, boy, it's glorious, and you'll have about 10 in a row. And I wouldn't give you 10 cents for the 10th one. And you wouldn't either. But you'll go ahead and have the 11th and the 12th. And I don't understand you. I don't understand. Why don't you blow the whistle and stop and say, it's time we took a different direction and took a whole new way of meeting. Why don't you stop when your meetings get all the sameness in them? Why do you think a church has to meet? What addiction, what angel told you that a church has to keep meeting when death has arrived? Why not stop and start over again? Take a new look at your mornings. Take a new look at your meetings. There are other ways to meet. There are other things to do besides meeting. There are other things. Maybe it's time to evangelize. Maybe it's time to fast. Maybe it's time to send somebody out to the foreign mission fields like Hawaii. Yeah. Maybe it's time for the church to take a total, absolute vacation. August is a great time to have nothing and absolutely shut down everything and everybody leave and go to a conference, a Christian conference somewhere where Gene Edwards is speaking. Shut it down. Don't keep on with all this dead stuff. Maybe it's time to turn the church back into a choir and learn some new songs. But I'll tell you this, somewhere you're going to have to come back to the engine of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch for a series of dead meetings. It is time to quit and do something else. Now, tomorrow we're going to have to talk about where all this is going to come from.